Let me know when we're going live here. Well, good evening. As you might be tuning in, we are the Puritan Evangelical Church in San Diego. As always, we're just making sure that our broadcast is up and running on one of our phones before we go too far with it. Thankfully, by all accounts, we didn't have any technical difficulties this morning, so I hope that'll be the same for us this evening. I do still have a couple other things we can test in the coming weeks, but if this starts to work better, we'll just stay with the original plan. God bless you. While you're waiting, if you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 72, that will be our call to worship this evening. We'll read the last part of Psalm 72, beginning with verse 17. And if you want to mark your Bibles for the text of the sermon, it's Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. We're also going to go to Revelation 22 for our reading in the New Testament tonight. So there's a few things you might want to mark to help you save time if you haven't. Just, again, waiting to see if this will... We're up? Okay. Okay, everybody, we're ready to go. A few of us are just coming back from last-minute needs for tissues, that kind of thing, so please bear with us for a moment. Okay. I think just for time, and it's a little awkward here, we won't all gather, but maybe we can just all say real loud to everyone hello this evening. Good evening. Good evening. Hello. Can you say hi, Gabriel? He's busy. And how do we say it in Portuguese? Boa, will we say tardes at this point or noite? Boa tarde. Ready? Boa tarde. Boa tarde. Okay. So, welcome to the Puritan Evangelical Church. We welcome our covenanted brethren for our worship online together while we wait out the coronavirus and heeding and submitting to the leadership of our earthly authorities under the heavenly authority of Christ. And we're praying that things will improve sooner than later for us. But in the meantime, we're trying to offer the best we can live covenanted worship together. Glad to know it's been a blessing to you all. We're going to turn to Psalm 72 in a moment for our call to worship, but just want to welcome you all who might be visitors as well. And I don't think there's really any announcements as we're just waiting. We don't have the normal activities going as usual, but just so you know, I try to send out a weekly email and e-devotion to the members, but if you don't get one from me for some reason, just trust we will have worship. I just haven't been able to get to finishing enough to have a meaningful devotion with the bulletin ready, but it'll be ready always in the morning, as it was today. Let's turn together now to Psalm 72 for our Psalm of the Week, the second part of it, for our call to worship in the evening. Psalm 72, beginning with verse 17. We'll read through to the end. Psalm 72. Pardon me, I already forgot. Verse 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Let us pray. O Lord God in heaven, we do come to bless your name. Your name which endures forever. Your name that shall continue as long as the sun. We will always be blessing your name. All nations will be blessing your name. This is eternal life. This is what it will be to be in the new heavens and the new earth, to be blessing your name and praising you and worshiping you and thanking you, O Lord. Almighty God, we do bless you, the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. We consider your mighty acts of redemption throughout the scriptures. You alone have made us all. You alone have the power, as shown in the plagues, to do amazing things. You alone can part the waters and deliver your people through the wilderness with miraculous intervention and provision. You alone provide the manna from heaven, physically and eternally, metaphorically, in our Lord Christ. Oh Lord, we give you praise. We bless your glorious name forever, and we pray indeed in thanksgiving that the whole earth will be full of your glory. It is and will be. So Lord, may our hearts be full of giving you glory. May our hearts be full of giving you praise, for you alone are worthy. And as we will see tonight, we are to love you with all that is in us. May we approach you not half-heartedly, but with our hearts full of the love of God as given to us in Jesus Christ. May we consider your love for us first, and may we return it with true love in response for you and as seen for you in loving your image bearers, our neighbors, and especially our brethren. Lord, we confess that we do not love you with our whole heart, and we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. Have mercy, O Lord. Have mercy because of your great love. Have mercy, O Lord, and enlighten our minds. Let us love your law with all our heart. Let us love you with all our heart and our neighbor with all that's in us as we would love ourselves. Pray, Father, that our love would be like the love of Jesus, sacrificial, submissive, seeking to serve others and not ourselves. Not making demands, but looking to you and obeying your commands. Oh Lord, your commands are not grievous to us, and they are the signs of our love for you. Help us to love you better. Lord, we do thank you that you first loved us, and you sent your Son because you love us. You saved us because you love us, and you call upon us to live for you as your children in adoption because you love us. Lord, we pray in thanksgiving and supplication that you would cause us to love you better and more, and we look forward to the great, wonderful, eternal day when we will love you perfectly and our neighbor perfectly. What a glorious place it will be in heaven when we perfectly love. Lord, may you let, especially in the kingdom of heaven and in our experience of it, particularly in this branch of the visible church, may you bless us with the love of Christ for one another. May you help us love one another as Christ loved us. O Lord Jesus, lift us up in your life and in your love now before the throne of God. And we thank you, Lord, that as you have brought us to give you glory, you particularly have brought us to love you and to bask in your love, the love of the Trinity from all eternity that we can begin to enjoy together. Let us enjoy it more this evening. Touch our hearts, O Lord. And let us grow in Christian love, preparing for eternity. We do thank you for the forgiveness of our sins because of your love through Christ and his sacrifice in our behalf. We pray that you would help us to make loving sacrifice for you and our neighbors and especially our brethren. Lift us up now, Lord, through Christ in holy worship. Guide us in your truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify us in your truth. Thy word is truth. Let your word and the preaching of your word not come back void, but let it have its effect on our hearts and transform us by the renewing of our minds, conforming us more to the image of Christ, who is love personified. There is no greater thing than love. O Lord, we close praying as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we come to love the Lord and express our love to him, let's turn to his word and love his law and sing to him. We're going to turn to Psalm 18 in the Psalter on page 26. We'll just sing the beginning of it. Notice what it starts with in verse 1. I will love you, Lord. I will love you, Lord. There's a lot of things that could be said, a lot of things that could be said expressing our commitment to God, but it really all begins with one word, and it all ends with one word. Love. We're going to see that the greatest commandment is love God with all you have. The second commandment is similar, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to be reminded from the scriptures that if we say we love God, but we don't love our neighbors, we don't love our brethren, then we can't say we love God. So as we think about loving God and singing these psalms, let's think about the fullness of how that is expressed, loving our neighbor the way he commands us. But particularly, it all comes down to love. One word, love. Loving God. Let's sing together, page 26. Da 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 da. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is he. Verse 3. Upon the Lord, who worthy is of praises, will I cry, and then shall I preserved be, safe from mine enemy. Floods of ill men affrighted be, death pangs about me went. Hell sorrows me environed, death snares did me prevent. The psalm ends there kind of on the aspect of difficulty, but it gets into the next verse in verse 6. In my distress, I called on God, whom I said I will love. We love the Lord, the greatest commandment. We now will turn to our reading in the New Testament in our evening time, and we're getting near the end, and then we'll start back with the Gospel of Matthew and keep reading through. Revelation chapter 22, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5 this evening responsibly. Revelation 22, so we begin the last chapter of the Revelation. And again, there is a repetition through the seven different groups of Revelation that are all saying the same thing, repeating themes and different images and different ways of focusing on things in and out, zooming in and out. But as we go from 21 and 22, even from chapter 19, there's a crescendo of the glory and victory of Christ, which is to encourage us as we serve him in the kingdom of heaven now when we feel like we're losing. And it seems as if the world is winning. This is the revelation to the church as we're suffering in the tribulation, the time between the first and second coming of Christ. He's showing us the reality, the final victory, and how glorious it is. So we'll read together responsively verses 1 through 5 of Revelation 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Well, it's a glorious development here of what heaven will be like when Jesus comes back for us and we reign with him forever in the new heavens and earth. I think I neglected last week to let you know that the title I gave to our lectures in Revelation a number of years ago They're on our sermon audio page. Verses 9 through 27 of chapter 21 was this, the title, Eternal Life with God, You Can Only Imagine. We were just noticing how incredibly glorious and spectacular all this imagery and these visions was describing the new heavens and the new earth. Tonight I've given it the message in the original lecture series for this text, Eden Park, Christ's Exalted and Eternal Garden City. Eden Park. I'm drawing attention back to the Garden of Eden, because what you see here in this imagery is the same imagery of the decorations of the tabernacle and later the temple. The imagery of the Garden of Eden. Because the Garden of Eden was a beautiful, blissful place where man and woman walked with God, walking in righteousness, enjoying fellowship with Him. The curse of violating God's law was to be kicked out of that garden, to be kicked out of fellowship with God. Jesus says that eternal life is knowing God, the Father, and the Son whom He sent. But to be kicked out of the Garden of Eden is to be kicked out of His wonderful presence where God walked and talked with man. So what you see here in chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, is this restoration to the imagery of the Garden of Eden. We see the water of life proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. One thing I'd like to share with you in verse 1 that I benefited from in Gregory Beale's study of the Revelation is he points out you see the Trinity here revealed in verse 1. The God and of the Lamb and the Holy Spirit proceeding out of the Father and the Lamb. But this also answers in another way, I think a lovely way, the question of filioque, the debate of the Roman Church and the Greek Orthodox Church. They split, I believe in 1040 or 1080, they split and they never returned over the issue of, does the Holy Spirit proceed out of the Father and the Son? The Greek Church said, no, it only proceeds from the Father. The Roman Church says the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and our Westminster standards reflect the Roman view. Well, here we see the Holy Spirit represented by the water of life. We know that's the Holy Spirit representation, proceeding out of the Father and of the Son. So filioque, also the Son. That's just a little nice thing to share, a nugget there. But what we see ultimately, look at the midst of the street of it. Either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 fruits. So we see a restoration to being able to eat of the tree of life. Adam and Eve were allowed to eat of the tree of life. They were forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's why they were kicked out of the garden. Gabriel, you need to be still. We may have to take him. Why don't you take him out and give him some teething gel, okay? He'll be back. But Adam and Eve, they were able to eat of the tree of life. And what did the tree of life represent? The tree of life was a sacrament. It represented what we enjoy with the Lord's Supper. We eat and drink, we have fellowship with God. And the tree of life, Adam and Eve enjoyed of the tree of life as a sacrament of fellowship with God, but this was taken away at the fall. So Christ restores it to us, but increases its experience and meaning. He restores us to the tree of life in verse 2. Notice verse 3 again, there will not be any more curse. We need to remember we're living under the curse of God because of sin. John 3 says, anyone who's not in Christ, believing in Christ, is still under God's curse. The curse will be removed. Try to imagine the new heaven and earth, a garden that doesn't experience a curse. I was looking outside today, and because we're not getting a lot of rain and we're having a lot of sun now, my kale is withering up fast. And I realize we have to get back out there and water it, take care of things, because we're under the curse. That's one of the things of the curse. It will be difficult to take care of things. There'll be thorns and thistles now. We'll work and we'll sweat. That will be removed. We'll go out, and Mommy, you'll love this. You'll never have any problem with the sun. You'll never have any problem with heat. It'll be perfect weather all the time. And it will be beautiful, and there'll be no difficulty. Everything will be thriving. There'll be no more curse. All of the effects of the curse will be gone. More importantly, the punishment and the difficulty under sin. The Lamb of God, the throne of God and Lamb will be in it. His servants shall serve Him. That's heaven. God and the Lamb of God, Christ, will be here, and His servants will serve Him. We'll be serving Jesus face to face. That's what we see in verse 4. We'll see His face. We're not to draw pictures of Jesus now. No one knows what He looks like. Make an idol of Him. But you're going, Christian, you're going to see the face of Christ in heaven. Try to imagine. I don't know how we'll experience it. I don't know what it'll look like in terms of we're finite and his body will be one place, but we'll see the face of Christ. We'll eat at the great supper of the Lamb and we'll be able to see him across the table. Notice in verse 4 also, the name of Christ will be on our foreheads. Isn't this a beautiful thing in contrast to what was said before? Those of the beast take the name of the beast, the number of the beast, the mark on their heads. We're going to be with Christ. We're going to have his name on our foreheads. Verse 5, there'll be no night, no candle, neither light of the sun. Now, these are figurative vision kinds of things, but what is the point? God will give light. Now, remember, before the luminaries were given in Genesis, light already existed. Let there be light, because God is light. Light comes from God, and the luminaries just reflect his light as depositories, just as the moon reflects the light of the sun. So we don't need the sun. We don't need anything because God is our light. Perhaps there really will still be the sun and different things. I imagine there will be, but the idea is we will have perfect light from God. There won't be night. What night represents? Fear. We just got some night lights, actually. They're helpful for some of the younger children. The darkness has that sense of uncertainty and fear and danger. There won't be any experience of that. And notice again in verse 5, we will reign with God forever and ever. Think about what we read in Matthew this morning. There is a resurrection. There will be a resurrection. And after the resurrection, in our bodies, our spiritual bodies that are no longer affected by sin, our spirits rejoin to them from heaven, we will reign in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever. Forever and ever. It will never stop. Try to imagine, you know, we go through phases of life with school, graduations, work. We get to a certain phase of our life and all that we've worked on in a house, we start to probably put away and start to minimize, maybe find something smaller when the kids are out. There's this sense of a lack of permanence, right? In heaven, it's forever and ever and ever and ever. This is the glorious kingdom. We won't be dead. We won't be losing all that we have in Christ. We'll reign with Christ as kings and priests forever and ever. It's amazing to try to imagine, but try to imagine this beautiful, beautiful garden that will just be easy to work and such a glorious thing to enjoy. The earth. Think of your favorite places to go. Think of your favorite beautiful outdoor areas and how you wish you could spend more time there. We can all really appreciate that now, being cooped up inside all the time, right? We're all saying sometimes, we gotta get out. We gotta go somewhere, even if it's just shopping, because we're getting like crazy. And we get out and get outside. But try to imagine the most beautiful place that you love, and heaven will be the perfect restored. It's not even what it could be. We love Yosemite, wanna go back. It's incredible. And I actually think it feels a little bit like the Garden of Eden, because all the animals are so close to humans and there's almost a sense of safety and camaraderie there and the incredible scenery. But it's not what it could be. You see garbage sometimes. There's sin going on. There's danger. In heaven, it'll just be this perfect, peaceful, gorgeous place. You'll see flowers like you've never seen them before. You know, it's rained recently a lot, and flowers, I've said, I don't think I've ever seen them quite so lovely. We'll have the perfect everything we need, and it'll be this glorious, comfortable, perfect place. It's worth waiting for. Let's wait for it. May God use his means of grace this evening to help us hold fast and overcome into the promised land. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord God, for this vision of the Garden of Eden restored to us, but in an exalted place, for Christ gets the preeminence in all things. We thank you that the second Adam brings us to the exalted place of the eternal glory land, the exalted heightened Eden, with more than was before, but the restoration of fellowship with you. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll bless us even as we partake with you tonight in fellowship, that we'll enjoy that sense and that vision of beauty. We thank you, Lord God, for the promises of heaven and a new earth. All that we have seen will be refreshed and restored even more than in Noah's day after the flood. Lord, it'll be cleansed. It'll be glorious. There'll be no effects of the fall. There'll be no garbage and littering. All this garbage in the Pacific Ocean. All this garbage along our highways and in the lawns. Lord, we know what it's like to drive to a place that's better taken care of and how much we enjoy it. We know what it's like to be in a place with more fresh air and clean water. Oh Lord, we are thankful for this promise and pray that you help us to put our hope there and never in anywhere else. We thank you, Lord God, that you will give us a restoration to the Garden of Eden, but most importantly, fellowship with you, for you will be there and the Lamb, and we will serve you, and you will be our light. Lord, let us rejoice and rest in this glorious revelation, looking forward to the resurrection and everlasting life with you in fellowship, where you will be our God and you will be our people. Lord, I ask your blessing upon all of our people, our visitors, but especially we think of those in covenant and the fellowship of our church. As we hold hands and lock arms spiritually, as it were, mindful of one another, with each other in the spirit, we pray that you will encourage and comfort us with this fellowship. We thank you for this modern technology and ask that you will allow it to have no interruptions tonight. And we pray, Lord God, that you will bless each of our families and individuals with the joy of the Lord to be their strength. Help us, Lord, to continue to get through this difficult adjustment. Lord, bless us, we pray, with love for you and for our neighbor, seen in our submission. Lord, we pray that you would help us to preserve and protect life, and Lord, that you would indeed bring eternal life to new people, and that you'll surprise us in how you use this moment, like you did with Joseph and his difficulties, and like you did with Moses and his, to bring new influences and opportunities through what seem like setbacks and restrictions. For you are putting us in places where you have us to do great things. Lord, you are a great and good God, and we thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. We have no business thinking of ourselves in this eternal place of glory, but you put us here because you have made us yours in Christ. You have adopted us. You call us into your house and into your garden. How glorious that we will see you face to face and talk with you and walk with you and see our Savior Jesus Christ. And dare we say, even look into your eyes and see the love of Christ there. Oh Lord, may you see in our eyes your love now as we gaze at you and wonder at your righteousness and love. We pray, Father, as you teach us through Christ's words, the greatest commandments summarized in one word, love, that you would touch our hearts to love and to learn what that love is and what it is like. And let it be seen in us. Let it be real in us. Let it be the beginning, the motivation, the continuation, and the end of it all. And we pray that we would love you with our whole heart and our neighbor as ourselves, beginning with those closest to us, our husband and wives, our sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also our neighbors. And you've shown us in the story of the Good Samaritan that everyone is our neighbor. So this love and sacrifice of our resources to serve all, especially in need, let us show our love in action. We do thank you, Lord God, for first loving us and showing it to us in the action of sending your Son. And for Jesus Christ teaching and preaching and healing and bearing the cross on our behalf. What greater love is this than a man, Jesus Christ, would lay down his life for his friend? Help us to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus, and how he loved you, the Father, and did your will, and loved his neighbor, and so sacrificed himself for him and her. Bless us now and guide us, O Lord, and sanctify us in your truth. Thy word is truth. May your spirit be in and with us, among us as we gather in each of our homes and as your church, as a spiritual temple. And O Lord, may it be effective in our lives. We pray your blessing on all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Love, we now turn to Psalm 40 in the Psalter. If you turn with me to page 84, Psalm 40, page 84. We're going to sing the second part of the psalm. I want to point out to you the first part, Psalm 40. You'll see at the end of it, verses 6 and 7 that go into the next page. This is quoted in the letter to the Hebrews to say this is very much speaking about Jesus Christ. So this is especially a messianic psalm. Notice in the last few verses, he says, a body you required of me, a sacrifice and those kinds of things, although you have required them ceremonially, ultimately a body of sacrifice. Speaking of Christ, he's going to give himself up as a sacrifice of perfect love for us. But then as you turn to page 484, to do thy will I take delight. Jesus says, I love my Father, and the sign that I love my Father is I do everything he tells me to do. I take delight in doing God's law in obeying his commandments. This is what a good Christian does. I love to know and obey God's commandments. And this is what Jesus does. And as it goes on to say, he's the one that preaches righteousness within the congregation. This is all in the letter to the Hebrews also. The Son loves the Father and so does what he wants. We're going to see in the commandments, in the discussion tonight, that to love God is to keep his commandments ultimately. And then we look down to verse 16. In thee let all be glad and joy who seeking thee abide, who thy salvation love, say still, the Lord be magnified. We love God's salvation. We want to magnify him because we love him and we love the salvation he's given to us. And who is salvation personified? Jesus Christ, whose name is Jesus, or reflecting in the Old Testament, Yeshua. Jesus is our salvation. Let us love him as we sing. And we'll sing all the verses. Page 84. Da 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 da. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Within the congregation great, I righteousness did preach. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrained not my speech. Verse 10. I never did within my heart conceal thy righteousness. I thy salvation have declared and shown thy faithfulness. Thy kindness, which most loving is, conceal it have not I, nor from the congregation great have hid thy verity. Thy tender mercies, Lord, from me, O, do thou not restrain. Thy loving kindness and thy truth, let them me still maintain. For ills past reckoning compass me, and mine iniquities. Such hold upon me taken have, I cannot lift mine eyes. They more than hairs are on my head, thence is my heart dismayed. Be pleased, Lord, to rescue me. Lord, hasten to mine aid. Shamed and confounded be they all that seek my soul to kill. Yea, let them backward driven be, and shamed that wish me ill. For a reward of this their shame, confounded let them be, that in this manner scoffing say, aha, aha to me. In thee let all be glad and joy who seeking thee abide, Who thy salvation loves, say still, the Lord be magnified. I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord of me a care doth take. Thou art my help and Savior, my God, no tarrying make. Amen. Well, let us indeed come and say, I will love you, Lord. And may it be that we love God's salvation, and thus we love to live as he would have us live. We return now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And we're going to pick up where we left off this morning as we continue through Matthew for time in both services, verses 34 through 40. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 22, verses 33 through 40. Verses 34 through 40. Verses 34 through 40. What we see now is just a constant sending of waves of attacks upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it again tonight. They just won't give up. We notice it's in the same day as they just came to try to trap him and attack him this morning. It's been done recently. They're going to do it again. They're going to keep coming after him. So we turn to read together out of our Bibles, Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Hear now the word of the Lord. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless the reading and preaching, the receiving and believing and acting out of it. Amen. Well, again, in verses 34 through 36, what do we see? Another attack from the enemy. Each attack is growing in intensity. Each attack is growing in more diabolical and superior ranks. They keep sending the higher ups. They keep sending, well, we couldn't get him, but now we'll send the higher up, the more sophisticated, established leader, and they're going to get Jesus. So it was the Pharisees and the Herodians recently, and next, as we saw this morning, was the Sadducees, and now a specialized lawyer in applying God's law in daily life. But he comes to test Jesus, we see. And what is the test's purpose? It's never to see Jesus pass the test. It's always to trap Jesus, to bring him down. It's always with a goal of failure. By asking Jesus to prioritize a commandment, and it could just be thinking of the summary of one of the Ten Commandments. It could be thinking, obviously, much more than that. There are hundreds of commandments in the Old and New Testament. Which one is the best? Pick one, Jesus. They're hoping to trap him in a debate by making everything else less, by making everything else seem to be less, by somehow alienating some who think this commandment's more important, that commandment's more important. What they're doing is they're acting hatefully again. Jesus shows them that you're acting hatefully. You should love. That's the greatest commandment, and you're not doing it in what you're doing right now because you're trying to kill me. And as they're trying to kill Jesus, they are actually hating God because he is God. And as they are trying to kill Jesus, they are hating man because he is man, which is the opposite of the greatest commandment. They show they're missing the heart of all the Bible. Love. What is the greatest commandment? One word, ultimately. Love. God is love. He first loved us. Love comes from God. We are to reflect Him, and we are to return His love to Him. God's greatest commandment of all is to love. We'll look at it in greater detail, but the greatest commandment is to love. And you and I are in danger of forgetting that. It's important to know all of the commandments. It's important to obey all of the details of God's commandments. Some things have greater importance. Some things are not as important. But everything God tells us to do is important. We want to do everything. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, I didn't come and take away from God's laws. I came to fulfill God's law, and I expect you to do everything I said, every jot and tittle, crossing every T, dotting every little I, but not to be saved, but to show that you are saved. The greatest commandment, to summarize doing all the details, is love, ultimately love. God's greatest commandment of all is to love. And anything we might try to do of other commandments, if it isn't from love and it isn't loving, it isn't obeying any commandments. When you truly love someone, you will happily do what pleases them at your own sacrifice. When you truly love someone, you'll do what pleases them out of your own sacrifice. You will be correctly motivated. You will be seeking to give rather than get. You will defer if you truly love rather than dismiss or demand. Of all things you can do, of all the commandments you can fulfill, if you do not have love as your motivation and how you're doing it and for the greatest end, then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, it's worthless. If you do not have love, whatever you do that may be obeying God is like a clanging cymbal in your ears. It's annoying. It does nothing. It profits you nothing, Paul says. It's absolutely worth nothing to you. Because love is the litmus test of true obedience. So all the things indeed you're to obey, but it has to come out of a love for God and a love for neighbor. So love God. Love man. To sum it up, God's call upon your life in, for, and through everything is simply to love. I spent a long time thinking about what should the sermon point be, the main point, and usually it's a phrase. And it would be easy to say love God and men or something, love related to something, but I just kept coming back to in prayer, love. What we really need to focus on the most is love. What is love? Everything has to be motivated and lived out because of and by love. The message for you tonight, love. The point of the text, God's greatest commandment of all, is to love. And so, beloved, love. There is nothing greater than to completely love God. That's the first thing we look at. There is nothing greater than to completely love God. Your glass needs to be filled to the brim, and you need to lift it up, raise it up to Him. Isaac, stop. Notice this, the three times we see the word all. Verses 37 to 38. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now here, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. It's following verse 4, the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, all thy heart, with all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy might, those different words used in Deuteronomy and then in the New Testament, but all of it really saying, love the God with everything in you. He's establishing a nation here in Deuteronomy. He's reviewing the law, the second giving of the law, with all these commands, all these details. Lord willing, we'll get back to that in our morning sermons soon. But all of it hangs on, all of it must come from this main command. Love the Lord your God with everything in you, all of your faculties. The sum of the law of God is to be wholehearted love for God. God's people must have wholehearted love for him. Love holds nothing back from God. Love gives all of itself to God. William Hendrickson says, man should love God with all the faculties with which God has endowed him. All the Old Testament points to the love of God, which demands the answer of love in return. If you want to obey God's commands out of a sense of fear or some sense of thinking you're going to get something from him, earn something, that's all impossible. The reason to obey the commands is God's love first for you, and so your response to him in love. John Calvin says, God is to be perfectly loved by all our powers. That's Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 that Jesus is quoting. The greatest commandment, love the Lord with all our power. God has said to you, I love you, in his word and in his action. You must not leave him unanswered. Think about that. If someone says, I love you, and you don't answer them back. If someone shows you, I love you, and you don't respond in loving actions, you're not showing love. You're not loving. Jesus always shows love. John 14, verse 31, he says, I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. So Jesus, the Son of God, having come to earth and taken on our humanity, shows us what love of God is. The greatest commandment is love. What is it to love God truly? It's to keep his commandments. It's to know his commandments. And it's to do his commandments gladly out of devotion. Because we are made sons of God and we reflect the leadership of Jesus. If you love God, you will be devoted to keeping all of his other commandments. You'll be devoted to it. You'll be dedicated to it. Just as if you love anyone, you're really dedicated and devoted to them. You want to know what pleases them and you will do that for them because you truly love them. So Jesus says, I love the Father, and what shows that I love the Father is I do what he's commanded. Remember Exodus 20 verses 5 and 6. God speaks of those who break his commandments as those who hate him. And he speaks of those who obey his commandments, of those who love him. Psalm 119, representing many of the Psalms. What is the phrase that is often said? Oh, how I love thy law. Oh, how I love thy law. I love to keep your commandments because they reflect who you are. And as I love to keep your commandments, I reflect Jesus, who you are. Beloved, I encourage you to want to be spoken of like this, like John. What did John say indirectly about himself in the gospel that he wrote? He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Remember, he put his head in the bosom of Jesus, the Lord's Supper there. There was a close, loving fellowship. And very often it is said that John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. May that be our greatest heart's desire to hear that I am a disciple whom Jesus loves. And may that be our greatest satisfaction. More than that, may you love Jesus like John. May you love Jesus like John did. And he knew how to love Jesus. He reflects what Jesus says. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Did you hear that? If we love God, we will keep his commandments, and we won't say, oh, I don't want to have to do that. I don't want to have to do that. That's a grievous thing to me. No, if we really love God, we'll say, I'll be happy to do that. That's what God wants of me. No problem. I'll do it because I love him. It's easy to obey when you love. John 14, verses 15 and 21, Jesus says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." John 14, verse 15. Oh, excuse me, I already said that. Here's the thing, beloved. Loving obedience doesn't earn salvation, but it shows you are saved. It's true, obeying God's commandments don't earn you salvation, but obeying God's commandments shows you that he's put the love of Jesus in your heart and that you are saved. You want to live for him on earth as he will call you to live for him in heaven. So love God, the greatest commandment. Love God with everything in you and outside of you. And love people too. If you truly love God, you will sincerely love your neighbors and your brethren. Isaac, you need to stop. If you truly love God, you will sincerely love him and your brethren. Man is made as the image of God to hate anyone with an ungodly hate. Is to hate the reflection of God. It is like saying you love your father and your mother while hitting and hurting your brother and your sister. Matthew 7, verse 12, the golden rule, earlier in the gospel, Jesus says, it is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And what is it? To do unto someone else what you would have them do to you. If you really love someone, if you really want to fulfill the law of God, you want to do the summary of the law of God as it relates to the second table, the last of the Ten Commandments, then you will do to other people what you would want them to do to you. You will go out of your way to bless them as you would want them to bless you. You will defer, you will be magnanimous like Abraham. You will go out of your way to bless them and do what you wish they would do to you. Look at verses 38 through 40 of our text. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But verse 39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second greatest commandment. The first is love God with everything in you. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. It's very similar to the first. It's love. It's very similar because it has an object, a person. God is a person. The Trinity is three persons. God is personable. The second commandment is the same. It has an object of people, love people. You must love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're going to ask yourself, who's my neighbor? Do I really have to love everyone? Well, remember the story of the Good Samaritan when that question is asked. Who is a neighbor? The person who sacrifices and gives up to help save the life of someone who could be dying. That is to really love, Jesus says. Remember also, he says, to love your enemy. So there's no one that's left out of someone we are to love. But when he is saying, love your neighbor as yourself, remember, this is quoting Leviticus 19, verse 18. It's the second part of the verse. The first part of the verse says, don't bear a grudge. If you bear a grudge, if you hold on to hatred towards people, then you show you are not a loving person. If you're so quick to get angry with people and so quick to hold on to hatred and bitterness and malice and judgment, then you show that your heart is lacking love. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself. You're not obeying Christ's command, the greatest second commandment, to love. If you love to hate, if you love to be angry and bitter and unforgiving, and if you don't give up on your brethren, or rather, you are not to give up on your brethren. You don't bear a grudge and give up on them. Love abides. Love continues. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll look at more in a moment. True love obeys God, and true love respects his image bearers. Galatians 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice one word you could say love, although it's expressed, love your neighbor as yourself. But think of it, how can you fulfill the law of God? The second part of the Ten Commandments. Love, thinking of your neighbor, love. So the second greatest commandment is a proof of the first greatest commandment. If you say you love God, then that will be seen in that you love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 4, let me pause before we continue. In the letter to the Ephesians, husbands are told to love their wives as their own body. No one treats their own body wrong. Love your wife as your own body. Here we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We love ourselves. We need to take care of ourselves. We do try to take care and preserve ourselves, so we're to love our neighbor the same. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's a rhetorical question, of course. You can't. He goes on to say, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. John 13, verses 34 to 35. A new commandment, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 15, 12 and 17. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Notice love is obedience. Love is being commanded. Love is not a feeling. It's something we can do and choose to do. We're commanded to do it. Think of it as Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. And I remind you, the context is obeying your magistrates on the behalf of all your fellow citizens in this world. Romans 13, 8 to 9. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Again, you fulfill all the laws if you love one another. He goes on, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, this is heavy stuff, isn't it? Don't you recognize as I do? God have mercy on me. I don't love you, God, like this. I don't love my neighbor. I don't love my brethren. I don't love my family like I should, like this, like Jesus. Well, only love can bear it, and is born by Christ. But let us see what that love is in Christ. Love is at the heart and fulfillment of all God's laws. Love is at the heart and fulfillment of all God's laws. Faith moves mountains, right? We've seen that recently in Matthew. Faith moves mountains. We know from the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, hope is the soul's anchor. But 1 Corinthians 13:13 tells us, though faith, hope, and love are the greatest things, the greatest thing is love. Only love lasts. You need faith to get through this life. You need hope to hold on in this life. You won't need faith and hope in heaven, but you will always love in heaven. Everything hangs upon love. Faith hangs upon love. Hope hangs upon love. All the commandments hang upon love. Look at verse 40 with me. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Verse 37 and verse 39, these are the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord God with everything in you, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything hangs on them. But ultimately, there's one thing that's common in both. You could summarize it, you could boil it down even further to one thing. Love, once again. The most important thing God cares about is to love. What is love? let me share some different ways it could be translated, some different ideas that the Greek lexicons tell us, the word love in the Greek. Listen to this closely, because this is so different than what the world thinks of love. Love is to highly regard someone. Love is to value someone. Love is to delight in someone, to strive for the good of someone. Love is to like someone. So never say, I love, but I don't like. Love is to like. Love is to, and notice this, listen closely here. Love is to be loyal, to keep your commitments, to do what you have promised to do to someone. Love is loyalty. And of course, we see that most beautifully in Jesus Christ. Love is not based on emotions. Everybody thinks love is emotions. Love is not based on emotions, although it involves them, but love develops and guides proper emotions. Love is a choice. Love is something you choose to do and act on it. Love is an act of your will. Love is a chosen disposition and determination. Here's the beautiful thing about love, beloved. You and I, hopefully we never have hatred towards God, but you and I towards one another, we can have hatred, we can have frustration, disappointments, and love is choosing to still care about someone and act on their behalf, even when you feel frustrated, even when your emotions might feel like there is no love. Love is choosing to act according to the word of God towards someone. It puts God first. It puts others before self. Love is a choice. It is the fulfillment of all other commands. Love is the sum of all of God's law. Love is the substance of all that God expects. Love is an action, or as sometimes has been said and sung, love is a verb. Love is a verb. Love is an action. And it's so important for us to go back to 1 Corinthians 13 again to see what love is. I read for you verses 4 through 8. Now here it speaks with the word of love as the word charity, but it's the same exact thing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never faileth. Again, it's loyal. I want to encourage and challenge you. When you struggle to love someone and you need to keep God's commands, you come back to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, and you see, what is real love? This is what it looks like. This is how I will do it. Because love is a choice that is seen in its action. If you really love someone, you give your all to them, and you give all of yourself to them. Anything less is not real love. Just like Christ, his love was completely sacrificial. His love was totally sincere to his Father and to his brethren. Love is not demanding my rights. Love is giving up my rights to serve the needs of others. Love is not subversive. Love is submissive. Love is not saying, my will be done. Love is saying, thy will be done. Love is unconditional, except as it is conditioned by God's love. And love is tough. Jesus says in Revelation 3, verse 17, those whom I love, I rebuke. I speak strongly to. I call to repentance, I correct. So we know that we have a loving Father, Hebrews chapter 3, quoting Proverbs 3, because he corrects us. He disciplines us. And sometimes Hebrews says it hurts. But we need to know it's because we have a Father and we have love. So love is tough. There's this thing called tough love. It demands obedience to the Lord's commands. But it's always for the benefit of the other person. It's for the glory of God, but it's for their own benefit. Because there's blessing in obeying the Lord and loving Him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, or love. The verse continues, but ultimately, the end of the commandment is love. Colossians 3, verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Excuse me, let me read that again. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Love is lived through the commandments. If you want to show that you love God, it'll be seen in your keeping His commandments, including how you love one another. The law is the test of your love. If you don't want to obey God's commands and how you reflect and relate to Him and how you reflect and relate to one another according to how He has told you to, then you don't love. But the opposite is true. John 15, verse 9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Matthew Henry says this, "Take away love and all falls to the ground and comes to nothing." That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Why? Because everything hangs upon love. Jesus says everything else hangs upon love of God and love of our neighbor, especially our brethren. And if you take away love, even if you are going through the motions without true emotion and true affection, the right reasons, the right disposition, it's nothing. Every other commandment of God to be really realized hangs upon love as seen in Jesus Christ, who loved His Father and loved His brethren so perfectly that He willingly hung Himself upon the cross. And so there, as He hung upon the cross, we see indeed the love for God and the love for neighbor. Perfect. Everything hangs upon these two commandments as they hung in Him upon the cross. There where He did His Father's will because He loved Him. There where He hung to save you from your sins, Christian, because He loves you. The love of God personified hung upon the cross to fulfill the two greatest commandments and everything in them perfectly for you. So, love God. Love your neighbor, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, especially them in your own household. Much more could be said. There are so many commandments in the Bible, and again, Jesus expects you to keep all of them. He expects you to know all of them, and ignorance or refusal is no excuse. That's simply not to love Him. God commands much of you in many details, and they're all important. But to say it simply, and to say it most effectively, to say it most completely, if any of the rest of it will matter or mean anything at all, if you will do anything rightly, you will simply do this. Love. The greatest thing in the world, according to Henry Drummond. I encourage you to read that book, The Greatest Thing in the World, a lovely book about 1 Corinthians 13. Or consider Charity and Its Fruits by Jonathan Edwards, which we're reading in the men's study now, hopefully again soon together. The greatest thing is love. Without love, no matter how much you try to keep God's commands, it means nothing. Without the love of God through Christ, no matter what you try to do, it means nothing, profits you nothing. So beloved, of all that has been said and explained, this is the message for you this evening. This is the application. Hear it as an action. Hear it as a command fulfilled, as the greatest one. Hear it as a verb, thinking of God and men. Love. When you have to catch yourself, you have to think about why you're not obeying God, why you don't want to read the word, why you don't want to live it out, why you're struggling to do all that he wants, why you're struggling to treat one another as the way the scriptures say to, it comes down to love. And so ask God to help you love more. The most important thing, love. Let us pray. Lord, again, we confess our sins to you that we do not love you with everything in us. Our heart, our mind, our soul, all distracted from you. We confess we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. We do not put them first. We do not defer. We demand. We confess, Lord, that we are so lacking in true love. And so we are so lacking in truly obeying your commandments. Whatever we demand, whatever we try to say we're doing so much better than others, whatever we try to look as holy Pharisees, the reality is without loving it, it's not anything. Oh Lord, help us to love. Help us to love you more. Help us to set our affections on you and be loyal to you completely. Let us be a loyal wife to Jesus, our husband. Obeying our husband, as you call wives to obey their husbands. And let husbands love one another, wives and others, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Lord, let us love sacrificially. Let us live for one another. Let us seek to be building one another up and edifying one another in the faith and in the word of God. Let us bear with one another. Let us be patient. Let us endure. Let us not be quickly angry. Let us not keep a record of wrongs against one another. This is not love, the Bible says. And if it is not love, then we're not loving you. Lord, let us put you first in our lives. Let us devote and dedicate ourselves to knowing your word and living it truly and sincerely. We know we don't do it perfectly, but through Christ who has done this, the personification of love indeed, the perfection of love, in and through him, let us be encouraged to grow in our love for you and our neighbor and our brethren and our family. Help us to check our motives. Help us to check the way we do things. Help to check what is the chief end of it all. Transform us in the love of Christ. And we do thank you for first loving us. And we look at how it all hung on you, as it were, on the cross. So let our love be the same for the Father and for the brethren. Because everything else will fall and break to pieces without it. And we won't even try, really, without love. Oh Lord, we could be here for a long moment meditating on and contemplating love. Put your love in our heart, oh God, you who are love. Let us consider how God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have loved one another from all eternity. And how you have loved us from all eternity. You call us to love us in everlasting life and to love one another in you. Lord, help us to love. You have commanded us, help us to fulfill your command by filling ourselves up and our lives up with love for you and one another. How could we say it in so many other ways but to love? And we do again thank you for loving us, that we can be called to such a great and glorious and lovely thing. Help us to do these things, we pray, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and our King. And all your people said, Amen. God's beloved, my beloved brethren, let us close singing Psalm 67 on page 133 in our Psalters. Psalm 67, page 133, and then we'll receive the blessing. Psalm 67, page 133. Da, 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 da. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy ways and nations all may know thy saving grace. Verse 3. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad, in songs their voices raise. Oh, let the, thou justly people judge, on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord, let them praise thee, both great and small. Verse 6. The earth her fruit shall yield, our God shall blessings send. God shall us bless, men shall him fear, unto earth's utmost end. You who love the Lord Jesus enough to sing and bless him, he blesses you with his love. Receive the triune blessing of Almighty God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen. Well, we turn to our teaching time in the Westminster Standards and our memorization of the scriptures aided by the Shorter Catechism. Turn with me now to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 11 of Justification. Again, a very significant part of the Reformation, restoring this to the truth of scripture. It had been perverted by the Catholic Church. Justification became something that included our works, but we're only justified by the work of Christ. So I'll go ahead and read chapter 11 of Justification, and then we will look at the last section of it, letter C, and the scripture references for it. Of justification, those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justifieth, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them, they receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves. It is the gift of God. And so we look at the last part here about justification, how God justifies us. They, receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God. We're going to look at justifying faith. Faith is always spoken of, it's qualified as justifying faith in the Westminster Standards, or faith in Jesus Christ, or saving faith. So we see that faith is the tool of receiving God's justification. We receive by faith, justification by faith alone. Hey, Gabriel, pay attention, little buddy. Skewed. Okay. Receiving and resting. So first of all, we receive God's righteousness outward of us by faith. We receive it. It's like God put a bank account there and they opened it up our name and put Christ's righteousness there. It's just the way of receiving it and resting upon it. We just continue to rest in Him. It doesn't mean that we continue to be justified, but we express that. We receive and rest in Christ alone. How? By faith. Only God's righteousness by faith. That faith also is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Some people will try to say that our faith is something that we have something to do with, in a sense that it's almost a work, but it's simply a gift of God. So we look at the scripture for letter C. Justified by faith alone. Acts 10 verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Philippians 3 verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Lastly, Ephesians 2, 7 and 8, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift. Faith is a gift. So we're justified by God's righteousness given to us. We receive it by faith. We're justified by faith alone. And you. Here's my little silly guy right now. Since we're in a teaching time, I think of it. See, for some reason, he thinks it's hilarious to throw something and watch it bounce. Well, it's nice to hear you having a happy time during teaching time. All right, well, that's good. He's going to get mad at me probably pretty soon for keeping it. So justification is by faith alone, and faith is a gift of God. All right, now you're pretty cute. They're not going to listen to me. They're going to be distracted, okay? Go back to your mama, okay? So we're going to turn to the Westminster. That's not where your mama is. Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 112. Please excuse the jolly behavior of my son in the background, but he's been obeying pretty good. I'm going to give him a little grace, as long as you can hear me, okay? The kids are laughing. Like, what are you doing? All right, in church, we don't do this. He would go to the cry room, but we don't have that opportunity here so much. What is required in the third commandment? We go to the third commandment now. What is required in the third commandment? Larger Catechism. Let's give the answer together. The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his word. Okay, hold on a minute. All right, considering what commandment we're working on, I'm going to give you back to mommy. Can you come get me, please, mommy? Because it's a little too distracting, and it is talking about being a reverend. So let's hang in there a little bit more. Okay. Ready to go to mommy? Can we get him? Can we get him? She doesn't want to be on camera? Okay. Okay. All right. What is required in the third commandment? Again, the third commandment is not taking the name of the Lord God in vain. Let's say it together. The third commandment requires that the name of God... Please. You got to keep him down, please. Okay, Gabriel, that's enough. Please take him over there. He's going to keep messing with him. The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayers, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holy and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing, by an holy profession and answerable conversation, to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. So the summary of this idea is that we wouldn't take the Lord's name in vain, and our shorter catechism is overlapping with this commitment now. Ultimately, that we wouldn't use God's name in an empty way by the way he reveals himself in his word, what he says about himself and his character, what he has us do, prayer, oaths, the sacraments. And what we look at tonight is letter S, his works. We need to not speak lightly of his works. We need to not make jokes with his word, and we need to not make jokes of his works. We need to be careful how we speak about him, and we need to be reverent and holy about it, including what he does and how he does things. Look at letter S. We'll read the scriptures for that. Job 36, verse 24. Remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Magnify his work, which men behold. We need to reverence creation. We need to reverence providence. We need to reverence his works of redemption. We need to have a holy, godly way of thinking and speaking about all that he does. All of his works. I don't know that there's really a whole lot to add to that, but all that God does, he reveals himself in all that he does. And it relates to last week when we talked about providence. All that he does, we need to be thinking about it with a respectful attitude. Wow, look at all that God is doing. Look at all that God has done. Well, let's turn now to the shorter catechism, question and answer 53, and we'll look at the scripture memory for that, which is the same, related to the same thing. Let's go ahead and turn to it. Question 53. But thanks for bearing with our little guy. He's doing better and better in worship. He's lasting a lot longer, but it is a long time for a little guy to be still. And now that he's got his sea legs, if you will, now that he has his walking legs, he is a challenge to keep still forever. He wants to do and see everything. So, and of course, we want to encourage that. So he's in our kind of our cry room, so to speak, right now in the nursery with mommy, because he's just he's getting to be, I need to move now. So thanks for bearing with us as I try to give him a little bit of freedom there. Question 53. Which is the third commandment? And that's what we just studied and what it requires. Let's say it together. I think we'll just do it together tonight. The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now we're going to look at what's required next week and then what's forbidden. The shorter catechism, obviously, will go through this commandment very quickly. The larger one will keep us there more for a while. But ultimately, what is the idea? Don't use God's name in vain. Don't use it in an empty way. Don't use it in a way that doesn't really mean anything and shows that it doesn't really mean anything to you, and how you would talk about him and all the ways he's revealed himself in scripture and in creation and providence. Speak holily and godly. Don't use his name in vain. So that was Exodus 20, verse 7. And so we go to what is required next week in shorter catechism 54. And the scripture reference for it is Deuteronomy 28. If you turn there with me, Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. You guys got it? Okay. Now remember, we were at the beginning of this. It is Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, all thy strength, all thy might. Sorry, I get the words often confused because the gospel adjusts them a little bit. But that's what is behind everything in Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of God's law before they enter the promised land for the second generation. He expects us to keep all his commands, and there's a lot of details, but it's all based on love. And ultimately, we see this commandment not to take his name in vain, and what is required next week, we'll look at it, the details. Here's the Bible verse to memorize for next week. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. Let's say together the word of the Lord. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. I think next week we'll look at the context before and after that verse, but that verse is for memory next week. Well, praise the Lord. He's kept us safe. Praise the Lord. He seems to be beginning around the world in our nation and in our state to be bringing the virus under control and slowing down. Things like they might start to open us up for us a little bit. Even here in California, praise the Lord, He's protected us. I try to look around and remind us, as we do get stir crazy sometimes, cabin fever. Thankful we don't have the coronavirus fever, and we look at so many suffering, and may we praise the Lord for keeping us safe. And may we praise the Lord that though we have a lot of confinement, we can look in our refrigerators and see they're full with food. Our closets, they're full with clothes. And Paul says, if you have clothes and you have food, you can be content. So may the Lord help us to be content, as well as Hebrews 13, because Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, let us be content and not covetous. So as we go about this week, let's be content with all that we have in Christ. Let's not worry about what we don't have or what we're restricted from. Rather, let it be a time where God teaches us in new ways to recognize all that we have right next to us that we often ignore and don't take advantage of, including our time with Him, including giving us more quiet time to be with Him and one another. May you have a blessed night. May you have a blessed week. Go and serve the Lord. You want to say goodnight, Gabriel? Say bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Say bye-bye. Let him come. All right, he just came back. You have the best smile. He looks so happy, like he doesn't think he's done anything wrong. All right, say bye-bye. Okay, low kiss.
What?
Do you love Jesus? Say yes. Yes. Oh, good. Yes, I set it up, but that's still, I'm setting him up. We love Jesus, yes. Yes. Want to see how he leads us in singing real quick? You can hang up if you need to. I'm sorry. I feel like we're having fellowship like we do after evening worship usually. Oh, give ye praise unto the Lord, all nations that be. Likewise, ye people all accord, His name to magnify. All right, well, now he's yawning. Usually this is what he does. When he's over there and you're not seeing him, he starts to do this when we're singing. Yeah, sometimes he does this. Let's sing the second verse, Mommy, real loud for melody. Let's close it out with everyone.
Go!
Psalm 117. For great to us were ever are His loving kindnesses. His truth endures forevermore. The Lord, we try to teach him in family worship for presenting. Yeah, bye-bye. And so he was starting to present. He'll do this sometimes. But then he saw his sisters. He's like, oh, hi. Oh, hi, everyone. You friendly duck? All right. I remember when Rachel was about this age, now a little older, my professor, Dr. Spear, back in Pittsburgh, said to her, you are a friendly duck. And I think Gabriel is similar. You are a friendly duck. That's the noise I have on my phone for my wife. She loves ducks. And so whenever she sends me a text message, it goes, quack, quack. And then anybody else that texts me, I chose this one, quack, 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 the horn, the clown horn. They think I'm crazy. We're the Van Locos, yeah? All right. Say bye-bye. You want to say goodbye? Come on, Isaac. Anybody else want to say goodbye?
Everybody, all right.
Say
goodbye.
Goodbye. Love you, Locos. Isaac, for my laughter. Okay. Well, I guess they're all. Do you want to come or no, Avery?
No.
Yeah, come on. All right, we'll get all my sons together. Oh, okay, the daughters too. Get all our kids together here. Mommy's going to take a break. I won't tell you what Mommy's wearing on her feet tonight. Sorry, just kidding. Oh, have fun. I'm having fun with you. Okay, everybody here? Okay. From the Van Locos family and Mommy, can you say Boa Noite from over there so they know you're here?
Boa Noite.
Really loud.
Boa noite.
Boa noite, everybody. Boa noite.
Have a
tequila. Oh, no. Have a good night. Buenas noches. Good night and all that stuff. We love you. Kisses. Hugs. Bye-bye. I better stop before everybody's going to say we're not logging in again. Have a good night. God bless you.
Bye.
Sorry, just stare at me while I get closer and turn it off. Okay.
Okay, Bria.